Lord, we thank you this morning, and we come to you out of love for you and your word. As we try to learn from your word what you would have us know for today, how we can grow in your spirit, how we can walk in it. And as we study your parables and the teachings that you taught Israel when you ministered on earth, help us to understand their place so that we can avoid the confusion that so often accompanies them and that we can clearly understand the gospel you have for us. Amen. Okay. This morning, the parables of Jesus. I noticed after Monica asked a question about the parables last week that I had not taught a lesson on the parables for some almost 10 years now. And then I thought, 10 years? I've been teaching for 10 years. That makes me feel old. But thus it is. And so, parables of Jesus today. Trying to cover all of them in one lesson. And you know I can do it because I go longer than an hour. So, anyway. The parables of Jesus are interesting because these are parts of the Bible that most people are familiar with. When you're talking about the Bible, red-letter doctrines, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the parables, the Lord's Prayer, these are things that are oft repeated and taught lessons to give people spiritual instruction about how to live. So when you learn to rightly divide, which means you understand, according to Romans 15:8, that Jesus Christ came to Israel to minister to the circumcision about their promises, and that Jesus did not minister the gospel, the grace of God, while he was on earth, then suddenly you realize that, well, what are these parables talking about then? Because I've been taught these growing up, and you know, it's like mom's axioms or something. They teach me spiritual principles of how to live life. Is that really their intent? Is that really their purpose? A lot of teachers will introduce the parables by saying the reason why Jesus spoke in parables was like illustrations, and this is why pastors need to tell stories to make their point, because Jesus did, right? Well, is that really what the parables are? And what's their place? And why did you just speak in parables? So that's the topic of this morning's lesson, hopefully to give you some information about why they're there, what they talk about, and what kind of effect they can have on us. What do we learn from them? Okay, why doesn't Paul speak in parables? Which is a good question. You ever notice that? Paul never speaks in parables? Why? Why doesn't he? Well, there's a reason. Okay. So just let's get started here. Parables, first of all, are not children's stories. They're not the types of things you tell your children how to behave by telling them a parable. That's not what they are. Okay, they're not illustrations. Jesus was not making a hard doctrinal point, and he said, let me tell you a parable to make it clearer for you. That's not what a parable is. Okay, a parable, in fact, does not make things easier. And this is often what people think that they are. He thinks that he's saying something to make it easier to understand, and he's not. They're also not proverbs. You read the book of Proverbs, and that's just machine gun at you. You know, every verse is a new statement and just tells you what is right and what is wrong. It's a wise thing, what's an unwise thing, what's foolish, what's not. You're just reading through them like devotionals. That's not what the parables are. Okay? The parables had a purpose and a purpose in prophecy for Israel. And we'll see what that is here in a moment. So if parables are not stories, if they're not illustrations, if they're not intended to make things easier, then what are they? Well, they are a way of teaching by comparison. And so another way we talk about this is allegory. And so if I were to try to teach you something by comparing some doctrine to the farm and the fields and the wheat and the seeds, this sort of thing, this could be a parable, depending on how I teach it. Okay? So it's a teaching that you make a comparison. But it's a comparison where the meaning is often hidden. So it's not very clear. That is what makes a parable. It's often hidden in a fiction, a made-up story, or an allegory, or a riddle. When you hear a riddle, the point of a riddle is not to make something clear, right? It's called a riddle. But at the same time, you do try to solve the riddle, right? This is like a parable. In fact, the Old Testament is a verse that calls parables riddles. And so when Jesus says something, you don't immediately say, oh, I get it, because it's intended to be hidden in the language. And you say, why would he do that? Well, that's a good question. The disciples ask the same question. But this is what a parable is. And so if you want to speak plainly, don't speak in parables. If you want to speak plainly, just tell me what it is. When Jesus spoke plainly, which he did often, he would say things like, woe unto you hypocrites. That's when Jesus spoke plainly. Okay? No parables there. But when Jesus spoke in parables, it was like, you know, there was a faithful son and an unfaithful son, and the faithful son did this, and the unfaithful son did this. He's talking about the same people. But now it's in a riddle. And now the hearer can say, oh, that's not talking about me. Right? Because as they hear the parable, they have to distinguish the meaning. And so based on their knowledge of what's going on, or the knowledge of the situation, or their faith in Christ or not, it depends on how they interpret the parable. Okay? And so since people think parables are given to us to teach us something and have to make things more clear, and parables are actually riddles and the meaning's hidden, you'll get a multitude of interpretations for these parables. Okay, I don't know if any of you have ever studied the parables, but are you familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins? Right? There is debate, the day is long, on what that thing means. Right? Or about the prodigal son. This is a more easier parable. Everybody kind of gets the idea of the prodigal son. Well, the son came back, and it was happy and forgiveness and this sort of thing. And that's generally the principle. But why did he say it that way? He really went a long way to get that point across, didn't he? Why couldn't he just say, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our sinners, as we forgive those who trespass against us? You know, why couldn't he just say, forgive others for Christ's sake, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:32? Why couldn't he just say, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, then he is just and able to forgive your sins? Right? That's what the Apostle John said. Now, why did Jesus speak in parables? Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew, as we won't have time to cover all the parables, but Matthew contains quite a bit, and so we'll be dealing a lot with the parables in Matthew and Luke. Matthew 13, verse 9, is the first time in Matthew you hear Jesus talking about parables. In Matthew 13, 9 is right after he gave the parable of the sower, the most popular parable, and in fact the parable Jesus describes as the key to all the other parables, if you understand it. Matthew 13, 9, after he says this, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear," which is an interesting statement, because he's telling people, you can only understand this if you have ears to hear it. Right, and so this is like an inside statement, inside joke type of thing. You're going to be in the understanding circle to understand what's going on here. In verse 10, his disciples then, after he taught this to the crowd, and said, if you have ears to hear, then you hear it. Verse 10, his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, this would be a silly question if Jesus were trying to illustrate something clearly. They wouldn't say, Jesus, why are you making it so clear to them? You know. But no, he's saying a parable about the seeds on the ground and the thorns and the ravens and the stones, and they don't crop up, and the sermon over. If you have ears to hear, have a good day. You know, they're going, why are you talking in parables? Why don't you just tell them plainly? Right. This is the question we're having this morning. So it's the same question the disciples ask. And it's strange that a lot of people don't look at the answer Jesus gave in the following verses, because he says very clearly why the parables were given. But let's turn for a moment, if we will, back to Ezekiel chapter 12. Why are we going to Ezekiel? Because as is my custom, whenever we study the red letters, it's to find where in the prophets and the law it speaks about those things. Because Jesus said what he does, the law and the Psalms and the prophets speak about. He says, search the scriptures, they speak of me. And everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry, everything Jesus said in his earthly ministry, was spoken of by the prophets since the world began. And so we can go back to the Old Testament and find the prophecies and the descriptions of why Jesus said the things he said. And so I bring this up to you, and I think I've done that for a few lessons in the past now, that when people give you a Bible from the Gideons, or you get a New Testament Bible, they're really robbing you of a lot of information. Because when you open a New Testament Bible that has no Old Testament, except for the Psalms, and it starts with Matthew, the tendency is to think, oh, well, this is the New Testament, this is the sequel, this is the updated version, and this begins the story in Matthew chapter 1. It was the story of the birth of Jesus and everything else. But that's not the beginning of the story. That's smack dab in the middle. In fact, more closer to the end of the story. And so they're really cutting out the most important part, which is the beginning, climbing up to the climax, which is Jesus' birth and his kingdom ministry and this sort of thing. You need the Old Testament to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when people teach that you don't need the Old Testament, just study the New, they're doing you a disservice. You need that, okay? So in Ezekiel chapter 12, notice what it says here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and uniquely, Ezekiel was often called by God the Son of Man. He would call Ezekiel Son of Man. He says, Son of Man, say this. Son of Man, do this. This is the same title given to Jesus, by the way, to a different degree, of course, but Jesus was called the Son of Man, the King of Men, the Lord of Men, the Son of Man. Right. But Ezekiel 12, verse 1, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. You see that? What did Jesus say at the end of his first parable? He said, if you have ears to hear, then hear it. Right? But what if you don't have ears to hear? Then you won't hear it. But what he's saying there is a quote from prophecy. Ezekiel 12:2 being one of those places. And when God says this, that there are those who see but see not and hear but hear not, they don't have ears to hear, it's because they're a rebellious house. Right? And so Jesus is ministering, that teaches us, if we have ears to hear, if we know prophecy, that Jesus is speaking to a rebellious audience. Didn't he call them a wicked generation? That a wicked generation seeks after a sign. He's not blaming people who look for signs. He's saying, I'm living in a wicked generation. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and Israel is rejecting him. They're rebellious. And so what does Jesus say to them? He gives them a parable and says, you have ears to hear. Hear. All right? Well, anyone who knows Ezekiel 12:2 says, whoa, he just called them rebels. You know, because I know what Ezekiel 12:2 says. Right? Well, look at Ezekiel 17, verse 1. Did you know there were parables in the Old Testament? No. Well, that's because you're using the Gideon's Bible, you know. In the Old Testament, there are parables all over the Old Testament. In the same way, Ezekiel 17, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Jesus wasn't the first one to speak in parables. Ezekiel spoke in parables. But notice also in verse 2, I said before, parables are kind of like riddles. That's where I got it. Biblical definition. The Bible will define the words for you when you do the study on the word. And it says here, put forth a riddle, speak a parable. Okay. But why does God want Ezekiel to put forth a riddle to speak a parable? Read the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was prophesying to a nation that had rejected God. And Ezekiel's whole ministry was doing silly things and speaking parables and these stories against Israel. In one case, he is told that in public, during the daytime, make sure everyone sees you, pack up your bags. During the daytime, go out, you take your stuff, put it in bags, make sure everyone sees you. And then dig a hole in the wall, make sure everyone sees you. Then climb out the wall. And Ezekiel's like, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this thing? And God says, because this is what everyone else is going to do. When I bring judgment upon them, they'll be fleeing the city, right? So God tells Ezekiel this, the meaning of the parable and the activity he tells him to do. Ezekiel does all sorts of strange things like that. My point here being is that Jesus wasn't the first one to speak in parables. The prophets did the same thing. Okay? And when Ezekiel did it, it was because Israel was disobedient. They didn't have ears to hear God. They weren't listening. And that's why they spoke in that. Because if people don't want to listen, sometimes it doesn't matter what you tell them. They're not going to. Right? And so a parable gives you instruction, and you'll hear what you want to hear. You ever talk to someone like that? As you read a verse to them, you tell them something, and they totally twist it. You didn't mean that, but they're hearing what they want to hear. Well, this is the intent of God speaking in parables. You don't want to hear me? Fine, I won't speak plainly to you. Here's a parable. And they go home saying, great sermon. You know, and you're going, I was actually talking about you. Right? This happens all the time up here. You know, I preach and teach, everyone's going, yep. Talking about the other guy. No. More yourself. You know, more me. But this is what happens in parables, is this type of response. And so if they have ears to hear. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 49. But are you seeing here, by defining what a parable is, that Jesus was not trying to make something easier to understand? He was deliberately trying to hide the meaning in a parable so that he can distinguish between those that believed and those that did not. Those that were hearing and those that were not. Because he could tell by the response. Ezekiel 20, verse 49. Here's one of those places where God tells Ezekiel to go and speak the word of the Lord about the forest, the south forest, and talk about the forest and how the trees are going to get burned up. And Ezekiel says, why do I have to talk about the forest, God? Why can't I just speak plainly to them and tell them they're going to get burned up? Ezekiel knows he's talking about God's judgment, but he's giving them riddles. He's giving Israel a parable. And in verse 49, Ezekiel says, ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? They don't like my teaching. They say, I'm never clear. And God says, that's the point. They want to reject me. They won't get clear understanding. Right? And so this is God's response to people who don't want to listen. He says, all right, you want to continue in your sin, I'll give you a parable, you can interpret it for yourself, and you won't understand, you'll continue in your sin, you think that I told you to continue in your sin, and I didn't. See, I wish God would speak plainly to me. Do you want that? If you want that, and I want that, maybe we ought to trust God in what he said, and study his word. Let him be true, we be the ones that are wrong, humbly approach God's word and study it rightly divided, and then we know what God is doing. You say, but this was not the case for Israel in Ezekiel, and it wasn't the case for Israel when Jesus came to minister the kingdom to them. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a fascinating passage because it goes through somewhat of a dispensational chart. At least a history of Israel. It doesn't include the mystery at all. It doesn't include the preaching of the cross at all. But it goes through the history of Israel and how God delivered them out of Egypt and all the miracles performed, all the powers and wonders and all the wisdom he gave them and that sort of business. And Israel had forgotten that. They had forgotten in Psalm 78. All the things God had done and provided and taught them, they just forgot the lessons. They were ignoring it. And because of that, in Psalm 78, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And I don't know if you have a cross-reference in your Bible. If you do, it says Matthew 13:35. Anybody have cross-references there in Matthew 13:35? Yeah. Matthew 13:35 is where we started the lesson. That's where Jesus is speaking in parables. Okay. Let's go back to Matthew 13. Jesus quotes Psalm 78 when he teaches the parable. His disciples say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And part of his response is in Matthew 13:34. When it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables." That's Psalm 78, verse 2. You say, why did Jesus speak in parables? Because the prophet said he would. Why do you speak in parables? Because the prophets said when Israel doesn't want to hear, God's going to give them parables. And Jesus comes, they don't want to hear, and he gives them parables. You see? Makes you think twice about those parables. People go to the parables as if like, oh, this is low-hanging fruit. This is easy to understand. I'll go to the easy stuff, the stories. No, those are the places where God is trying to hide the meaning. You know, read after the parables, between the parables. Jesus speaks a lot more plainly. Not to mention, your doctrine's not even found in the red letters. So that's why Paul doesn't speak in parables. Because there's no Jew or Gentile today. And God's offering grace to the world. He wants you to understand the gospel grace of God. So very clearly, Paul explains the doctrine. No stories. But people like stories. Right? So they don't study Paul. They study the parables. And that's why the parables are so significant in church history. They're stories. They make stained glass windows about the stories, which hides the meaning even more. Have you ever seen a stained glass window? Like they got two guys doing something and trying to figure out what in the world they're doing. And I mean, animation I understand, but one window, that's hard. You know, I'm spoiled. I'm in 2016 now. I need multiple windows flashing repeatedly so I can see what's going on. it's called a movie. But that's why they made the stained glass windows. You realize they made the stained glass windows in the churches because people could not read. And so they made pictures hoping to communicate. And so every time someone saw that window, they'd say, "Oh, I remember that story. That was the fishes and the loaves. Remember that story? That was the parable of the 10 virgins. And it'll bring it to mind. But how do you make a stained glass window of Romans? And this is part of the issue. Why does anyone teach this? Why does anybody in history understand Paul's epistle? Because you can't make a stained glass window of it. That's why. I mean, try making a window of Galatians. Maybe you have like a scale for the law with a giant X over it. I don't know exactly how that happens. But you see, this is a real practical issue. Okay? It gets boring. It gets tedious. It takes work to read clear spoken doctrinal explanation. But this is not why Jesus spoke in parables, to make things clear. Okay? Matthew 13:35 then, Jesus says, "I speak in parables that it might be fulfilled by the prophet." When he says, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." That's not the mystery of Christ. Okay? These are mysteries of the kingdom. And then he sends the multitude away. Look at Matthew 13, verse 11. Let's read Jesus' answer. When the disciples ask him, "Why do you speak in parables?" We already know one answer. The prophecy said he would. But look what else he says here in verse 11. He answers and says unto them, "The reason why I speak in parables is because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." This is Jesus' answer. Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? Because only you, the believing remnant, the little flock, those that believe, his disciples who asked him, the believers, it's for you to know the truths, the mysteries of the kingdom. But to those people that I just got done preaching to, that I spoke in parables, it's not given to them because they don't believe. But why did he speak in parables? So that they would not believe. Right? Not so that they would. In fact, his disciples didn't even know what he was talking about. They said, we're too dense to get this. We're fishermen. What are you talking about? And Jesus explains it to them, to his disciples, not to the multitude. He preaches a parable to the multitude, and then to his disciples, he says, this is what I meant. He speaks plainly. Why? Because they believed he was the Christ. And so he speaks plainly to them, and they hear it, and they receive it. Okay. Matthew 13, verse 12, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Going back to the seed gift this morning, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about faith. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. If you have faith in the Messiah, you'll receive what? The kingdom. If you don't have faith in the Messiah, you won't receive the kingdom. Okay? This is talking about Israel's promises. Now, you, as a Gentile, were never promised a kingdom. You can have faith in God today, and you're still as poor as you were yesterday. The promise isn't given to you. The promise was for Israel, and Jesus was ministering to Israel. One of the things he was communicating in his parables was that even though you all call yourself Israel, them call themselves Israel, right? Not all of you are really going to receive what was promised, because not all of you have faith. That was one of the lessons in the parables. But we'll get to that in a bit here. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He's saying, I'm hiding it from them. He says that they don't want to hear, they don't want to see, they don't want to be converted, so they're not going to be. Wow. That's kind of hard. I thought Jesus just loved everybody so much that he would go to the ends of the earth to save people, and he did. He went to the ends of the universe and came down to earth to save people. But when they don't want to hear it and they reject it, he says, they don't want to hear it, I'm not going to give it to them. Wow. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, by the way. Is anybody familiar with Isaiah 6? This is the chapter in Isaiah where Isaiah has this vision. He's taken up to the heavenly throne room. And he sees the glory of God is spread everywhere, right? Remember how he was unworthy to speak, and so he had to eat the coal on his lips and his mouth so that he can be purified and this sort of thing? Isaiah 6, you got to read the chapter. It's very fascinating. But this is more popularly known in this chapter for the missionary aspect of it, because in heaven there's a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send to minister to Israel? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And the missionary organization, or the Berean Bible Society, if you read last month's newsletter, says, who shall go? Who shall send? Who shall preach? And the answer is, here am I. Send me. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, verse 8. Send me. Here I am. So I can preach a lesson on that and say, well, who's going to go to Swaziland in Africa? Right? Who's going to go to Nigeria and help the people over there? Who's going to go to China, in northern China, near North Korea, where they're testing nuclear missiles? Who's going to go over there? Who's going to go to Hawaii? Caribbean? Nobody? Nobody wants to go? Nobody goes to Alaska for missionary work. Everyone knows that. The Eskimos don't need saved. The answer is always, here am I, send me. But look at verse 9. What is he being sent to do? They preach the gospel. No. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes. He says, go and don't let them see and understand. Go and don't let them be converted. That seems like the opposite of missionary work. That's because it's out of context. You're taking it out of context. Are we supposed to see all men saved today? Yes. 1 Timothy 2:4, God's will today is that all men be saved. God's will in Isaiah chapter 6 is not all men be saved. That's a dispensational truth. Why is it not his will in Isaiah 6? Because they had already rejected him. And now he's punishing them. Right? You better understand what God's doing at any point in the Bible, or you make a mess of things. You see. But Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is exactly what Jesus says. He says, this is why I speak in parables. Because they are fulfilling Isaiah. Isaiah is sent to people so they would not hear. And Jesus says, that's what I'm here for. Man, that just kind of flips Jesus' ministry on its head. I thought he came to save the world. And he did in John 3, verse 17. Right? But to those who would not hear, he was not. What did John 1 say? He came to his own received them not, but to those that heard him, received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. What about the people who did not receive him? They don't get power at all. In fact, they get cursed by Jesus. Woe unto you, curse upon you, because they don't receive him. You see, Jesus said, receive me, receive the Father. If you don't receive me, you're done. And so, see, Jesus' ministry under the law was both a blessing and a curse. Just like the law. If you do the law, blessed. Don't do the law, cursed. The difference between that and the dispensation of grace is that today, God's not cursing anyone. You see? Today, God is dispensing grace to a world of sinners that have rejected him. And says, even though you've rejected me while you were yet a sinner, I died for you, and I'm offering you salvation. And so during this dispensation, you can be saved by grace. Better do it now because I'm going to come back. I'm not giving you this offer anymore. But today, he's offering grace to all. Today, God's not cursing anybody. Christ was made a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3. So whenever the pastor puts you under the curse of the law, the curse of tithing if you don't do it, the curse of not showing up at church if you don't do it, the curse of anything if you don't do it, they're preaching wrong doctrine to you. Because God's grace today does not curse. Jesus in his earthly ministry, Jesus when he came to Israel, he cursed, he blessed, and he cursed because he was operating under the law. Can you see the difference? So one of the aspects of the parables here is when Jesus spoke in parables, one of the reasons was so that the wicked generation that he's ministering to would not hear, and that those who received him would hear. Okay, it was to make this division in Israel. Let's turn to Matthew 13 once again. Matthew 13, do we finish the verses here? Verse 16. So when Jesus says, I speak to them in parables so that they would not hear and they would not see. In verse 16, the other side of that coin, Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes. Who's he talking to? The disciples. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your eyes see. What do they see? Jesus is the Messiah. Right? Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. You know how many prophets wanted to see the Messiah come and they did it? And here are these disciples and they see the Messiah come and they believe him. And Jesus says, good for you, blessed you. You know, blessed are your ears and eyes. There's a two-sided sword there. So in verse 18, because they're blessed, because they believe Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And he starts to explain very clearly. That story I told about the sower who plants the seeds, the seed is the gospel of the kingdom. And the ground is people, right? And the thorns and the stones, he's explaining clearly what those are. And so thank God we have the explanation. Otherwise, we have no idea what Jesus was talking about, right? If all we had was the parable and not the explanation, we'd go, I wonder what those seeds mean. Seed gifts, right? Sow the seed gift, money, right? This is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That's not the gospel of the grace of God, by the way. It's the gospel of the kingdom. But it tells us exactly what it means. So there are some things, and the parable of the sower, by the way, is one of the parables that when you understand what it's saying, when Jesus gives you the explanation, it gives you insight into the rest of the parables. So it's something that you need to understand what's going on. Okay, what Jesus is teaching there is that when the gospel of the kingdom is preached, there are different ways people receive it. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached multiple times. There's different sowings of the gospel of the kingdom preaching. John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. What happened to him? His head got cut off. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. What happened to him? Crucified. The apostles at Pentecost preached the gospel of the kingdom. What's going to happen to them? Right? They're told to sell everything that they have. And if you don't sell everything you have, and you say, well, I don't need to sell everything, what's going to happen to you? Aren't those the thorns and the stones? Well, you're going to be killed. Because Ananias and Sapphira did that. They didn't sell everything they had. They received the word with joy. And then, we don't want to sell everything we got. Well, you're done. Sorry. That's the condition entering the kingdom. Okay, but then there'll be a preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, which hasn't happened yet. And it says it'll bear forth much fruit. Right? When that sowing, what's Matthew 13 or Mark 13 say? when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the ends of the world and the kingdom actually comes from the earth, I mean, actually is built, when Christ returns, the kingdom is preached and the kingdom is built, you'll see the fruit of that preaching. People today look at history and they say, Jesus preached the kingdom and they preached the gospel, but where's the fruit? Where is God's kingdom on earth? Right? Well, if you read the parable of the sower, you know it hasn't happened yet. Because what happened when he sowed it on the ground and the devil took it away? That means it didn't grow. When he sowed it on the ground and the thorns cropped up, well, it doesn't grow. Or if it's on the stones, it doesn't grow. It's only that fourth sowing that it happens. John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, the future kingdom. When that gets preached, then the kingdom's going to happen. If you know that parable, you got some knowledge about when the kingdom's going to come. It's not coming yet. Anyway, I don't want to get into all that yet. When you take the parables and you list them, and many people have done this, maybe you've tried this before, and you go through Jesus' life and his ministry, and you just start writing down the parables of Jesus. Maybe in your Bible you got a page that lists the parables of Jesus. People argue about the number of the parables. Some say as few as 30 or 33. Others say as much as 60 and 65, depending on how you read them. But you make a list of these parables. You can pretty much categorize the parables, generally, into different teachings. And here's something you need to know about the parables, is that each of the parables, which are intended to be riddles and to hide the meaning from those who don't hear, are intended to teach something to those that do hear. Okay? And so there has to be an explanation, there has to be an understanding of it. And the teachings of the kingdom parables always echo Jesus' plain teaching. Understand, the nature of a parable is for you not to understand. If all you have is a parable and no explanation, there is no way you can understand it. You need an explanation. They need an explanation. Where do you look for the explanation? You look for it in Jesus' clear teaching. So there'll be a parable, and then Jesus starts teaching something else. You read for it in Jesus' clear teaching. Right? If you only had Jesus' parables, you wouldn't understand what's going on. You have to read the clear statements. And I put on your outline here some very clear statements Jesus has made in his ministry. Some of them you've heard before. And it's these clear statements that the parables communicate. And each of these clear statements, each of these things that Jesus tried to teach, he was teaching to the disciples so they could understand what the kingdom promises would be, what it meant that Jesus was coming. Okay? Some truth about the kingdom. For example, Jesus taught, look at Matthew 18, verse 11. Matthew 18, verse 11. Does anybody not have a King James Bible this morning? I'm smirking. Because if you don't, I'll have you read this verse. Because this verse isn't in your Bible. It's gone. Apparently, you're missing an explanation for the parables if you don't have a King James Bible. It's a sad thing. It's a good thing you have a complete Bible. Matthew 18, verse 11, Jesus teaches very clearly, this is not a parable. The Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Right? He's telling why he came. I came to earth. I was sent from heaven. Why? To save those that are lost. Luke, the parallel passage in Luke 19 says, to come and seek and save those which are lost. Right? Well, this is clear. I totally understand that. I'm glad he said it clearly and didn't speak in a parable. Right? But you can categorize these parables. Have you ever heard the parable of the lost sheep? Parable of the lost sheep? You know. Back to Matthew 18 here. Isn't this where it's at? Matthew 18, verse 12. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There's a parable there about sheep. Everyone knows this parable. The one in the 99, right? But what's the point? Jesus loves you. He'll follow you and pursue you when you get lost, this sort of thing, right? Jesus came to save that which was lost. What was lost? We've already had a lesson on the sheep. Remember, a couple weeks ago we had a lesson on the sheep. What was lost? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel was lost. In Ezekiel prophesied to Israel because it was Israel that was supposed to be God's people. Matthew 18, the parable of the sheep here, is not speaking about everyone in the world. Jesus did not come to the Gentiles. He said that. I'm quoting in Matthew 15. He says, I did not come to you. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew 10, he tells the disciples, do not go to the Gentiles. Go to Israel. Yeah. Why? because he came to save that which was lost. Gentiles were not lost. They're given up from the beginning. You know, God formed the flock of Israel and said, here you go, and they're following him. And then suddenly, they kind of wander off. He's trying to gather them back. Right? So this theme comes up over and over again. You have the lost sheep. What about the parable of the lost coin? You know that parable? Where the woman, she's got the coins, and she loses one coin, and then she scours to try to find it. That parable, right, is meaningless unless you understand the teaching that Christ came to save that which was lost. Now, this is significant because in John chapter 3, many people, when Jesus came the first time, thought that the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom by force. Right? And what did Jesus teach? I came to save that which was lost. So he speaks parables to the multitudes. It's like a sheep, or it's like lost coins. And the multitudes go, yeah, that sounds pretty wise. I wonder what he means. He's telling them, look, the reason why I came was not to by force bring the kingdom, but to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if you're the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you're looking for the Messiah, and you want to be saved, you're going to see him, you're going to believe him, and go, yep, I'm that lost sheep. Right? But if you're not looking for that, you're going, yeah, so what? So we seek after sheep. That's what shepherds do. Right? Of course we're going to collect the coins. Why don't we want more money? Right? You see, the heart affects the way you interpret it. In John 3, Jesus explains in verse 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gave there is gave from heaven to earth. There's no cross in John 3:16. But it says that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? Well, that's a big deal because the Messiah was supposed to judge the world. Christ himself said, I'm going to judge the world. Just not right now. I'm going to come back and judge the world. But right now I came to save the world. First time he comes for salvation, the second time he comes for judgment. So this is a teaching, a mystery of the kingdom. There are two comings. Jesus comes the first time, he comes the second time. And the first time he came for salvation. So when the Jews and the Romans mocked Jesus and said, you say you're the king? They jumped down off the cross. Well, if they had heard the parables, and they'd understand that he didn't come the first time to set up his kingdom. He came the first time to save the lost sheep. He'll come the second time to set up his kingdom. Okay. What about the Good Samaritan? Jesus is asked. Everyone knows the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Everybody reads that and says, this is be good to your neighbor. By the way, it's important to realize that the parable of the Good Samaritan does not contain the gospel of the grace of God at all. No. Okay. Is it good to be good to your Samaritan neighbors? Yes. Why? Because the law said, love your neighbor as yourself. The Samaritan parable was a teaching of the law. That's what it is. Is the law good? Should you commit murder? Should you kill? No, this is bad. Should you honor your parents? Yes, you should. Should you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? Yes, you should. But what happens when you don't? You're condemned, right? The gospel, the grace of God, is you're not under the law. God saves you by grace. But the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the law teach? What's the greatest law? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. They say, who's your neighbor? He says, I'll give you a parable. You decide. I mean, if someone asks you, who's my neighbor, don't you know their heart immediately? You're going, this guy just doesn't get it. Love God, love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? What? You're trying to get out of doing the law? He says, all right, here's a parable. And those who have ears to hear understand everybody's your neighbor. Those who don't say, oh, well, there's some people who are my neighbor, and Maybe he's a Samaritan. Maybe he's not. Maybe we need to expand our neighbors to the Samaritans. You know, right? We'll add a few people to it. But Luke 10 is not communicating God's grace at all. It's communicating the law. Jesus is teaching them the law through it, through a parable. Another thing Jesus teaches through his parables, number two. The first one was that he came to seek and save that which is lost. Number two is to sell all that you have for the kingdom. Okay, this is a repeated teaching. Now, it's very clearly stated in Luke chapter 12 when Jesus says, it's your father's good pleasure to give you, little flock, believing remnant of Israel, to give you the kingdom. In the next verse, he says, sell all that you have. Sell all you have and give alms. He tells multiple times his disciples that if you want to follow me into the kingdom, you must sell all your possessions. And people always look at his plain teaching and spiritualize it. Oh, it's a parable. That was plain teaching. Sell your possessions. There's no fiction here. There's no storytelling. He's just telling them, sell what you have. Well, he means be willing to sell. Well, when are you actually going to do it? Because Jesus said to do it. I do everything Jesus says. You don't do that. Some people have done it. What was it, David Platt or somebody who wrote the book Radical? He said, or was it Francis Chan? I forget one of the two. They did it. I heard a story from one kid in college, one of my friend's friends in college. They read the verse and they said, I love Jesus that much. And he sold everything he had. He's a college kid. I mean, how much sacrifice is that, really? His computer. That's about it. But, you know, people read that and they come to different interpretations. But Jesus taught very clearly to sell all that you have. And this is the instruction in many parables. Okay, look at Matthew 13, verse 46. Because they would do the same thing people do today. They would read Jesus' parable and say, you have to be willing, right? If you have ears to hear, you know, fine. Don't enter the kingdom if you don't want to enter the kingdom. He's telling them to sell everything you have. Matthew 13, verse 46. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one, pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That makes sense. If he's looking for pearls, he's going to sell whatever he has to get this good pearl here. Yes, it's a parable. It's a riddle. It's a mystery. It's talking about you selling your possessions to enter the kingdom. The kingdom is the pearl. Get it? Right? Well, he meant you just have to be willing to... Whatever your explanation, the clear teaching of Jesus in Luke 12:33 is to sell all that you have. Okay? The parable of the rich man. Look at Luke chapter 12 in verse 16. It's amazing sometimes how easy the parables are. There are others that are hard. Some of them are very clear because Jesus explains them. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, and they all explain mysteries of the kingdom, not the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. But Luke chapter 12, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Luke 12, drop down to verse 33. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves baths which wax not old. The parable was about the rich man. The clear teaching was, you better sell what you got. And what Jesus taught here for doctrine for kingdom Israel, because they're preparing to go to the kingdom, is wrong doctrine for you. Because Paul tells you, if you don't work, you don't eat. And Paul tells you to provide for your own. And so we save. And yet Luke 12, according to the parables, they're supposed to sell. Okay? Another thing Jesus teaches in the parables, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. You've heard Jesus teach that, right? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. He says it very clearly in Matthew 19:30, and Luke 18, or in Matthew 13:31. He says very clearly this. Okay? But in the parables, it's the same thing. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge on the branches thereof. Good story about sunflowers, mustard seeds. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, read what he says clearly other places. He always says over and over again, the first shall be last, last shall be first. The mustard seed is the least of all seeds, when it grows, is the greatest. So if you're the least, you'll be first, and if you're the greatest, you'll be last. Right? Very clear. So he says these things in multiple parables. The parable of the faithful servant, Matthew 24. There's two servants. One is obedient, and Jesus, when the master tells the servants, I'm paraphrasing the parable. When the master tells the servant to do this job, servant A says, I'll do it. Servant B says, won't do it. But then later, servant B changes his mind and does it. And servant A changes his mind and doesn't do it. So who gets the reward? The one who changed his mind and did it. The first will be last. The last will be first. We say, I agreed, first of all. Yeah, but you didn't do it. You didn't finish it. Right? Which brings us to a couple other teachings of Jesus in his parables. One is many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? Many of his parables speak about how there are many things gathered together, but only few are taken out. Parable of the net, for example. The kingdom of heaven is like a great net. It's cast into and it's gathered all things together, but then when the things are gathered, they sort out the good and the bad. Heard that? The wheat and the tares? There's a giant field filled with wheats and tares. Everybody's together in the same field. Then suddenly at the end, there's a sorting out of the wheats and tares. This common teaching that many are called, but few are chosen. And that statement is of Jesus. That's red letters. Jesus says many are called and few are chosen. He's trying to communicate to Israel that, look, all of you are Israel, but not all of you are going to receive the kingdom because there's wolves here. There's tares here. There's things that need to be cast out here. There's faithless generation here. And that's why he spoke in parables. For those people not to understand. Okay. In Luke 12:51, Jesus says, "Say ye that I came to give peace on earth? Nay, I came rather to cause division." Jesus says he came for division. What's he talking about? He came to divide believing Israel from unbelieving Israel. Right? And how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to see who believes in Christ, because Christ came to save them that are lost. You're going to see who sells everything that they have, because that identifies those who believe what his instructions were. You're going to see those who become last, because the last shall be first. Right? You're going to see those who are chosen. Jesus chose 12 disciples. Right? You're going to see those that bear fruit, because Jesus taught clearly you'll know them by their fruit. And then he gives a parable, a couple parables. One about a tree and how you plant a seed, and if it doesn't bear fruit, then the seed was bad. And another one about the guy on the sandy beach and that sort of thing. Remember that? The guy builds his house on the rock, guy builds his house. Well, what's the fruit of building your house on the beach? Right? At the beginning, it looked great. The fruit was destruction. You know? You'll know them by their fruits. Look at the outcome, right? And so these are ways that they could identify true and false Israel. Did they sell everything they had? If they didn't, then they're not part of it, right? You'll know them by their fruits. Are they bearing the fruits thereof? Well, if they don't bear the fruits thereof, then that means they're not part of the same, the right thing. It's the fruit that matters for kingdom Israel, right? It's not the seed. You say, "I'm Israel. This is the seed," right? You sow the seed. Just because you're the seed doesn't mean you'll bear fruit. We've already learned that. We say, "I'm Israel. I am the tree of Israel." Well, just because you're the tree doesn't mean you've borne fruit. Right? Hopefully there's some synapses snapping about Romans chapter 11. There's a root, there's a tree, but there's no fruit. Right? Those branches that can bear fruit, they're the ones that are grafted in. Well, who are the ones that bear fruit? The ones that believe, the ones that are blessed, the ones that hear the parables, not the ones that hear it and don't get it. You see? You'll know them by their fruit. So you have the parable of the fig tree. Jesus says, "Look at the fig tree. It doesn't bear any fruit." And he curses it. Right? Like a fig tree. The parable of the wheats and tares. Look at Matthew 25, verse 14. Another theme of Jesus' parables, this is similar to the other teaching that Christ came to save those that are lost, is that Jesus is going to leave and return. You know, the prophets spoke about Jesus, but they did not speak specifically about his coming twice. This is one reason why the Jews were confused about his coming, because the prophecies talked about a magnificent king who would come to conquer, and it talked about this other guy that was poor and pitiful, but they didn't see that they were the same person, and that there are two different comings. But Jesus explains this in his teachings to believing Israel. And to those that don't believe, he speaks in parables. Matthew 25, verse 14. "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same." And you guys know the parable, right? I don't want to read the whole thing. So what's this man comes on a long journey. And to his servants, he comes to his servants and gives them talents. This is money. This is not physical ability. I know Christians can't read the other meaning of the word talent there, but it's not your skills. He says money. It's like saying he came and gave him $5, you know. And so he gave them money, and then he leaves. And then, of course, the people got to do what they do with the money. And then he comes back, and he checks what they did with the money. Right? What's he talking about? Who's the man coming on a journey? Jesus. He came from a far journey. Where's the far journey? Heaven to earth. He came to Israel, and he gave Israel this teaching. Himself. He gave the gospel of the kingdom. So those that received that, he gave the power to become sons of God, right? So then he left. He went back to heaven in the ascension. And what are they supposed to do with that gospel of the kingdom? They're supposed to make it multiply, right? And some people said, "I'm not going to do anything with it." You're supposed to preach it, right? Well, they didn't. So when Jesus comes back to check on him, this is the second coming, he comes to judge, he's going to say, "What happened? Right? Well, if you didn't do anything with it, then you don't get in the kingdom. Right? That's Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. It's the same thing that he says clearly in Matthew 24 when he says there'll be a judgment. And when the Son of Man returns, there'll be a judgment. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll judge the sheep and the goats. And as you did to the least of these, my brethren, you can enter the kingdom. But if you don't do the least of these, my brethren, you don't get in the kingdom. You get everlasting fire and torment. That's the clear teaching of the parable of the talents. That's the clear teaching of this is what Jesus is trying to communicate through the parables. Okay? The Lord leaves and he returns. He tells them to watch, prepare, and be ready. Because you don't know when the master of the house returns. Master of the house is part of a parable. The parable of the 10 virgins, anybody? What are they doing? They're waiting for the bridegroom to come, right? It has nothing to do with what most people make it. It's the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with that. Well, see, they filled their lamps with oil, so they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have any oil. It's not it at all. He's talking about watching for the coming of the Lord and doing what you were told to do, right? At all hours of the night, you need to be ready for the bridegroom to come. The bridegroom being the Messiah. And when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to judge. And if you don't follow his commandments from the first time he came, if you don't do what he said from the first time, if you don't prepare and watch and don't store up things on the earth or store things up in heaven, you're going to come back and it's going to be too late. You're not going to enter in. You're not going to get to the marriage. You're not going to get to the kingdom. All this is for Israel about their king and their kingdom come. So you can read the parables of the prodigal son and the sower and the marriage feast in a new light, hopefully. Because these things here is what Christ is trying to teach. He came to save them the first time when he came. He wants them to sell everything they have, to follow his commandments. He wants the first shall be last, the last shall be first. They need to know that. So don't try to be first, try to be last. He'll reward you later. Right? There are many called, but few are chosen. So you don't have to follow the high priest if they reject Christ, because many are called, but only few are chosen. Take the straight and narrow path, right? You'll know them by their fruits. How do I know who's in and who's not? By their fruits. That's how you know them. By the way, this teaching that I'm explaining to you here is a lot of what Christianity teaches, unfortunately. It's void of the gospel of the grace of God. What do we learn from the parables? Well, we learn what the remnant needed to know, what the little flock, what the believing group of Israel needed to know to enter their kingdom. This is what we learn. Well, you say, I'm not Israel. Mm-hmm. You say, I'm not the lost sheep of Israel. Yep. You say, I wasn't promised a kingdom. That's right. Do the parables have any application to you? No. It's for Israel. You might as well read Ezekiel chapter 17. All right? Can you learn stuff? Yep. About you? Nope. Can you learn about God? Yep. His instructions for you? Nope. But see, it's the same thing. Ezekiel 17 and 20, Psalm 78 spoke about it. Jesus spoke in parables about the same people. And the only new things in the parables and the teachings were the things about the kingdom to that believing group. Because they knew the Christ. Right? We learn by reading the parables and understanding the teaching as we have here that they don't teach the gospel of grace of God. Okay? Now, can we learn how to be good people from welcoming back our long-lost son who was in the pigsty and he returned home and now he repents? And did you forgive that person? Yes, you should. But Paul says forgive him for Christ's sake, Ephesians 4:32. Okay? In Israel's context, if that son doesn't return, they get hellfire. Understand? There's no gospel of grace there. In today's dispensation, if someone knows the gospel of God's grace and they leave the church, you don't say, you're going to hell now. They're saved by God's grace. Right? So Paul says, treat them as a brother. It's a very different teaching. We learn that the dispensation of God's grace is not revealed in the parables, and that Paul did not speak in parables. Paul says over and over again that what he's saying was not spoken since the world began. It was not about Israel's kingdom. He speaks the wisdom of God in a mystery hidden from before the world unto our glory. He speaks about a new creature. He speaks very plainly about heavenly places and your salvation by grace. And he's not putting you under Israel's covenant or their law. You're not entering his kingdom. You're on the earth as ambassadors. You go home when you die, or God takes you out of here, and you go to heaven. Israel is waiting for a kingdom on the earth. And they were told to sell everything they had at that time to get it, because Christ was preaching the kingdom was going to come soon. It's been 2,000 years. What happened? Well, the dispensation of God's grace intervened. Right? So, the parables don't apply today. They will. Any questions, any comments about the parables? You now understand all things, right? Also consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding all things. Yes?
Who is Israel, then, that he's talking to at the second coming? Because all the saved people are gone. The church is gone. Mm-hmm. So it's always confusing to me about...
Yeah. Well, let's draw the timeline here. So you have the cross here in the past. You've got... Paul's salvation here, so here's the church being built. Here's Paul. And we know that the church has a ministry of grace, and then we're taken up out off the earth into heaven, right? So on the earth, there's no more church, and we're saved people. And we have the kingdom over here. Put the kingdom. And before the kingdom starts, that thousand-year millennial kingdom, this is when Christ returns. This is when that judgment happens, to enter this kingdom. Before then, there's this time of tribulation. And during this time, we know in the prophecies that Israel is going to be resurrected. The 144,000 is going to be there. There'll be a resurrection of Israel, literal resurrection here, where they'll minister to the world. Israel is going to be regathered during this time here. Okay, so. Sure. Yep. Right. It could be both. I mean, there'll still be Jews by heritage living on the earth. It's not that all Jews are wiped off, you know. And so that's who the 144,000 are ministering to. You know, they're ministering to the world, Jews and Gentiles, and of course the Jews need to get on board. And so there'll be people who follow these 144,000 here. And so the whole point, though, is there's a distinguishment between, it's not all Israel is Israel. Just because God is at this time going to bring his kingdom doesn't mean just because you're a Jew you're going to enter in. What's the condition? Well, all that stuff. You got to believe Christ had already come. You got to, at this time, you have to sell everything you have again because you can't take the mark of the beast. You know, so you have to do these things here to be counted as part of the chosen to enter in. You see, so it'll be the same condition here as it was back when Jesus ministered. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Nobody had salvation. When he came, there's this new condition. Do you believe me, believe who I am or not? Here's the same thing. Only Jesus is not coming here, but he's going to raise prophets. What is it, Elijah and Moses are going to be here, and the 144,000, and they're going to preach Jesus was the Christ, right? And when this happens, then the kingdom occurs. You know, after that. Does that help? Do you have a question, Gabby?
When Jesus said that he would come for Israel and the lost sheep in the house of Israel, what about when he and no Gentiles?
Mm-hmm.
What about in Matthew 15:23-28 when he healed the Canaanite woman's daughter?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. He didn't come to her. In fact, he says that to her in that passage. What verses was it? 21, you said?
23.
Yeah. So this is a great place to go and show people this very principle. Because Jesus, Romans 15:8 says he was a minister of the circumcision. And Jesus says, I only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says that in this context, in verse 24. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So even though she repeatedly asks him for help, he says no. And he calls her a dog, which seems very mean. But what he's saying there is that the Jews, Israel, are God's people, God's children. And if you're a Gentile, you're not God's children dispensationally. So you have to be Israel to get my blessings, right? But she says, true, Lord, what you said was true. I am a Gentile dog, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she recognizes that even though I'm a Gentile and you weren't sent to me, that Israel was supposed to bless the Gentiles. She says, me, right? And I'm trying to get a blessing from Israel. I'm trying to eat the crumbs that fall off the table because Israel sits at the table, the Gentiles are on the floor, and we're supposed to be blessed through them. And so Jesus, when he sees her faith, that God's plan at this time was that he would bless the world through Israel. First Israel, then Gentiles. And he sees her faith. He's not going to let unbelieving Israel get in the way of this. He's going to say, wow, you've got greater faith than these guys I'm preaching to, and they're Israel. And so he heals her because of her faith. Right? And so he's not contradicting what he came to do. He sees the faith of this Gentile, and he uses that as a testimony against Israel. Because he says, I'm preaching to you guys. I wasn't even preaching to her. And she kept persisting to follow me, and she recognized what God's purpose was, and because of her faith in that, I had to give her a healing. I had to give her what she asked, because she had it all right about what God was doing, and she was submitting to this. He heals a couple other Gentiles too. There's a centurion that he heals, and a couple others. Does that answer your question? Okay. And so these are the exception. The rule that Jesus came to perform was to Israel. That's what he came to do. And these specific cases, like in Matthew 15 or Luke chapter 7 is another place, were exceptions. It didn't happen every day. These were exceptional Gentiles because they had more faith in Israel. It's the same thing in Acts chapter 10. If you know the story of Cornelius, you know the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He was a Roman soldier, so he was not a Jew. Okay? And Peter was not sent to Gentiles either. Remember, Peter was sent to Israel at Pentecost. In Acts 10, when when God told Peter to go to Gentiles, he said, "Can't do it. I got to go to Jews. You know, Gentiles are unclean." But then when he went to Cornelius, it says Cornelius was a devout man. He wasn't a Jew, but he was devout. He prayed to God, the God of Israel, and he gave alms. He gave offerings to Israel, so he blessed Israel. And, of course, we know in the Old Testament, God said, "If you bless Israel, I'll bless you. If you curse Israel, I'll curse you." So that was kind of rare for a Gentile. Typically, Gentiles wouldn't care about Israel. But that Gentile, Cornelius, blessed Israel. And because of that, God sent Peter to him and preached the gospel to him. So Gentiles, when they had faith in God, they would receive blessing when they blessed Israel. And these are these cases here. But Jesus never did any ministry outside the land of Israel. So this Canaanite woman, she had to come to him inside the land, you know. So he never went out to her land and started ministering there. She had to come into him. And so she had to have a lot of faith in him being the Christ to do that. It's like the wise man that traveled afar. Yeah. Good question. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
I had to think of, when you were describing what a parable is and riddles and all that, I had to think of Nathan and David, when Nathan approached David with that. Because obviously David didn't have ears to hear, and he was angry with the scenario until he heard the plain. The plain.
Yep. So in that case, he was trying to make it clear to David in his response that it was him. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yep. Any other comments? Did you have a question?
About Matthew 13:35.
Uh-huh.
I will open my mouth in parables, and will utter things which I have kept secret from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
If that thing's kept secret, is it the second coming that you were talking about right at the end? It's prophesied that Jesus would come once, but it wasn't prophesied that he would come to bring in the kingdom.
Right.
So is that part of what this means?
Yeah, that's right. Yes, he says back in Matthew 13, verse 11 or 12? 11. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. There were mysteries about the kingdom. And so people will say, well, this is Paul's mystery. Well, the reason why you know it's not is because of the content. I mean, it says the word mystery, so if that's all we knew, we would say it's the same. But the content is what you describe. It's Jesus saying, "I'm going to come again to Israel." It's Jesus saying, "I got to go away and leave." Well, this is not dispensation of grace material at all. This is not new information. It's only new information to Israel about their kingdom. So they couldn't point back to a prophecy that clearly said the Messiah is going to come the first time, then leave and come back again. They couldn't put that together. But now that Jesus taught them, they can go back to the prophecy and say, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. So, you know, as prophecy was revealed progressively, they were learning new information that they didn't know before. But it was all about the same thing, the kingdom and the Messiah and the Christ. When Paul, the mystery given to him, it wasn't about Israel's kingdom on earth. It was about this heavenly thing called the body of Christ. That's totally different in the content. But yeah, that's what I was talking about. You were right. I mean, in the Proverbs, God tells Israel I said this last week, consider the ant and to work and store your food. Jesus tells them to sell all that they had. This is a change in the instruction, you know. He changes some things because of that context. Any other thoughts? You have a question?
It's
the same thing. Okay. Yeah, I didn't address that a lot, but that's a good question because people say, "Well, that's Paul's mystery." You just have to compare the content of the material. Yeah.
Romans 11:7. Paul's talking about Israel and the rest were blinded. Is there a connection between there and the parables? As if.
Yes.
Okay, that's where. He's
yeah. Romans 9:10-11, those three chapters are talking about the remnant of Israel. So the question over those three chapters is, what happened to Israel? And the answer is, Israel didn't receive Jesus, but there was a remnant, a small group that did. And that's what Romans 9 and 10 explains. And Romans 11 is the same thing. It says there's a remnant. In fact, it's verse 4. You know, I reserve 7,000 men unto God. It's talking about this remnant. So Romans 11 is all about Israel didn't get it, okay, and the kingdom's been postponed, but the remnant did believe him. There was a group of Israel that did.
Well, that verse 7 says they were blinded. It almost sounds like God blocked them out. But really, he just spoke at a riddle, and they can't receive it.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, their blindness in Romans 11, other places talks about this. Romans 9 talks about it. Their blindness was a result of their response to Jesus. So remember, it calls Jesus the stone. You know, was the stone good or bad? Well, for building, it's good. For tripping over, it's bad. So it was their response. So Jesus was the stone, and many of them tripped over. But those who saw that he was the building stone didn't trip over. They built on it. So yeah, the rest were blinded. The blinding was their crucifying Jesus and rejecting the apostles of Pentecost. Israel was not blind when they killed Jesus. Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they do. It was at Pentecost and afterward when the apostles were preaching the kingdom, when Israel rejected Stephen and rejected the apostles, that's when Israel was blinded. Because it was only at that time, it was clear. After his resurrection, the apostles at Pentecost preached, look, it's proof that he was the Messiah. He rose from the dead, and we saw him. And so they had no excuse at this point. Before the cross, they kind of had an excuse. I mean, this guy claims to be the Christ, and he had to die anyway. Does this make sense? It was after the cross that the apostles can preach, there's no excuse for you anymore. He rose from the dead. He is the Messiah. And when they rejected that, they're blind. Any other questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for how your word fits so perfectly together. In how when we do study your prophecies, it is what you say. It speaks of you, and it speaks of what you said. And we thank you for giving us the record of those things. And I thank you further for giving us the revelation of your mystery and giving us how we ought to operate in this dispensation, giving us the manifold wisdom of your grace so that we could be saved and receive the blessings you've given us in heavenly places. I thank you for each member of the body here this morning, and I pray that this would be encouraging to them to study their Bible more and that we can grow together as a result. Amen.